Pastor Tim has been leading us through the seven anchors of our faith. Last Sunday, he started the first part of the message, We Believe in Salvation. And as he ended his message last Sunday, he ended with these three points. We are sinners. Mankind is totally corrupt. The results of sin is separation from God and death. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I start to think upon and consider sin, especially my own sin, an ugly image just consumes my heart and my mind. It's been consumed with our nation and our world recently, too. When I watch what is unfolding in the world today, what happened in Nice, France, and what transpired in Turkey. And then as I consider our own nation, America, of what's been transpiring in it, I can't help but think about the same ugly image. You know, there are those in our nation today who say that, you know, the issues that we're facing as a country has to do with guns. I disagree with that. I don't believe that. There are those in our country who want to say that the issues that we face as a country has to do with law enforcement having too much power. But I don't believe that. I believe in many ways we have subdued their authority, that which they need to do their job. Then there's those in our country who say that the issues that our country faces has to do with race. I don't believe that either. You see, I'm old enough, I can remember the 60s. And what's taking place today is so unlike what took place then. So I don't think it's a race issue. There are those who say that what's taking place in our country today has to do with politics. I'm swallowing real hard on that one. But as much as I don't agree with the politics that's been taking place in our country over the past several years, I don't believe it's that. You see, I think it's everything that Dr. Tim preached on last Sunday. It's a sin issue. It's not a gun issue. It's not a race issue. It's not a law enforcement issue. It's not a political issue. It is plain and simple a sin issue. You know, thousands of years ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke to our problem. And when I look at our nation, when I look at the world, it's that exactly. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And I think that really sums up what we see taking place, not just in the world, but in our country. Because we have left the main standard of truth, God, as a standard of life, and each one has determined what his or her own standard should be. We've each turned our own way. Paul says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, does that mean there's no hope for our nation? No hope for us? I say no. In fact, I say an emphatically no. There is hope. There's hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is. I'm not sure if you really believe that. But there is. There's a solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. It's not a political party. It's not disbanding Americans from their guns. The solution is found in the person of Jesus Christ, because only He can deal with the sin issue that we have. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Part two of We Believe in Salvation. My focus verse, and you could turn there to be on the screen, is John 3, verse 36. Notice what this verse tells us. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We're dealing with sin. We need to deal with it on an individual basis. We need to deal with it on the basis of our nation. It's a sin issue. You know, the solution is given to us by God. And I want us to understand, what we believe about this anchor of salvation is this: God offers salvation. We believe that God offers us salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God offers that to us. It's something that he alone offers. Listen, we don't earn it. We can't earn it. I cannot do enough good things to earn God's salvation. I can try, but I will fall short. God offers it, and it's up to us to accept it. See, there's a problem with our sin because, listen, our sin has separated us from God. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, that first sin in the Garden of Eden, it separated mankind from God. And there had to be a solution, and God offered that solution. He provided a way for us to be reconciled with him through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the only solution for sin. And it's through him. And God offers it. You see, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are once again able to enter into an intimate relationship with our Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And because of what he did on the cross, we're able to enter into that personal relationship with him. We believe that. With this salvation, listen, we believe that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, there are those in the world who will tell you that there's many ways to heaven. No, there's not. The Bible is very clear on this. There's only one way. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We can't debate that. It's not debatable. It's only through Jesus Christ God offers this salvation to us that we believe and we accept it. Jesus is, listen, Jesus is the only way. He's mankind's Savior. And by definition, listen, for one to be able to save, listen, by definition, one must be able to save. I thought about this yesterday as I was sitting by the pool. Our small group had a fellowship at one of our members' houses, and the kids and adults were playing in the pool. And as I sat there, I thought about this point. We've all been to the beach, and we've been to pools where they provide lifeguards. Listen, for that person to be a lifeguard, he or she has to go through a series of tests, and they have to prove that they're able to protect those in the pool and save them in case of drowning. And in Jesus' case, he is able to save us from our sins. In fact, he's the only one able to save us from our sins. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He was sinless. He was God himself. And this is what we believe. That he is able. But listen, not only was Jesus able and is able to save us, he's willing. He's willing. You know, I thought about that. That lifeguard, he or she sitting up on that chair on the beach, looking out upon his or her stretch of the beach. Not only is that person supposed to be able to jump in at a moment's notice, but they've got to be willing because they're putting their own life at risk. I experienced this as a 10-year-old kid. We were camping out at Lake Altoona. My parents and my aunt and uncle went to the store and left us there at the campsite, and they told us not to get in the water. Like kids, we listened to them. We got in the water. My cousin Donna, who is 2 years younger than me, got out over her head. I didn't know Donna didn't know how to swim good. And she got in trouble. So I swam out to her and was going to help her, and through her frantic, she was about to drown both of us. So I hollered to my sister and I says, get afloat. And the only thing I knew to do is if I dropped down, held her by her lower legs and picked her up, she was above the water. And I'm standing on the bottom of the lake at that part, holding my breath. I was willing to do that. Listen, when Jesus came to this earth, he was willing to die. He was willing to die for you, for me, so that we might live. He's able and he's willing. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, that's telling us, Jesus is able. He has the power. All power and authority was given to him. So only he is able, and he was willing. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I love the fact of his words found in John 10:18, and you don't have this verse, but if you want to write it down and look at it later, there Jesus tells us, no one has taken it away from me. He's talking about his life. He says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. He was willing. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. When I read that, I think about the fact that Jesus made a choice. He was willing to come and die. I think about there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was kneeling and praying and he was struggling, the flesh. He was both fully man and fully God. And the flesh part of Jesus was struggling, the humanity. And he was crying out to the Father, Father, if there's another way, let it happen. And God said, there's not. So that's when he stood up. He was willing. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I love the words of Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Look at these words. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. That's what Jesus did. That's what God offers. But listen, God not only offers salvation through Jesus and what he did on the cross, but listen, our salvation comes by faith. Comes by faith. And that's what the Bible tells us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God offers salvation to everyone. You know, there are those who say, well, God knows who's going to be saved, so he kind of chooses. No, he doesn't. That takes John 3:16 completely out. For God so loved the world. God desires that everyone be saved, but not everyone chooses. You see, he gives us a choice. He gives us a thing called free will. It's probably the greatest blessing that, besides our salvation, that God has given us, but it's also our greatest curse. Because we get to choose. And some choose, and some do not. But he offers it to everyone. And then some get caught up in acts. They try to earn their salvation like I spoke of before. Listen, we can't earn it. I remember the days, and some of you remember, when you used to get pins for perfect attendance in Sunday school. I'll never forget, I was visiting a church where I was speaking, and there was a guy being honored that day for 20 years. 20 years, He had not missed a Sunday school. He had planned his vacation. He had planned his whole life. He wanted that 20-year pen. Only person I've ever met that got a 20-year pen of never missing a Sunday school. But you know what was going through my mind? He was so caught up in that pen, but how much of him was caught up in Jesus? We can't work our way into heaven. Listen, we can't even give our way into heaven. If I was able, and I'm not, it wouldn't matter if I walked up and wrote a check for the remaining amount that we need for our next phase of our building program. That would not get me into heaven. Only my faith in Jesus Christ, letting Him forgive me of my sins, me confessing Him as Lord. In fact, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 states that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Listen, we must first believe. We must have faith. But listen, we don't leave it at that. I know some people that make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then they don't make Him Lord of their lives. James is very pointed on that fact that, yes, we've got to have faith, but we're also to have works. James says, faith without works is useless. Because of what Jesus Christ done for us, we should have a desire to serve Him and help Him in the building of the kingdom of God. We don't need to get it backwards. And again, all of this is because of God's unfailing grace. Grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. 2 verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Something God offers. And then we believe. And not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Grace and mercy. Grace is something we receive that we didn't deserve. Mercy, God's mercy, is not receiving what we deserved. You see, Tim deserved death. But God showed mercy, showed me grace, offered salvation to me. And as a 10-year-old kid, I realized, and I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. God's grace, God's mercy, it comes by faith. D.L. Moody put it this way, salvation is worth working for. Some try to work for it. It's worth a man going around the world on his hands and knees, climbing its mountains, crossing its valleys, swimming its rivers, going through all manner of hardship in order to attain it. D.L. Moody says it's worth it. But then he says, we don't get it that way. It is to him who believes. Simple faith. The Bible says we need to have the faith of a child. And I've been reminded of that faith, having a grandson who just turned one. You know, he's so dependent upon his parents. He trusts them. He trusts them. Faith of a child. This, you see, one of the things about this anchor that we believe in salvation is salvation in Christ gives us hope. Do you have hope today, church? Somebody does. Praise God. We got one. If we got Christ, we got hope. I don't care what's going on in the world. If we've got Christ, we've got hope. And that's one of the things that our salvation gives us. Titus 3:7 states that being justified by grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? Listen, if it's anything of this world, that's not really hope. Some people live their lives putting their trust in themselves. That's doom. Some people put their trust in their job. That's not hope. Businesses go out of business every day. Some people put their trust, their hope, in their bank accounts. That's not hope. There's only one hope that is eternal, and that is Jesus Christ. So for those of you who necessarily may not be putting all your hope and your trust in Christ, let me give you a word of encouragement this morning, right straight from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6. And if you don't have your Bibles open, open them, because you may not be used to underlining something, but I want you to underline something in this passage. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Underline that. It is impossible for God to lie. So if God says it, guess what? It's truth. All the promises that God gives us is truth. He goes on to say, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. And he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. He is our salvation. He is our hope. And the thing that I want you to see this morning, if you put your trust, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your hope in him, and guess what? Your hope, our salvation and hope are eternal. Eternal. Now, how do we know this? Well, again, if our salvation and our hope is in the person, nothing other than the person of Jesus Christ, then it is eternal because Jesus Christ himself is eternal. John tells us that in John chapter 1. He tells us of his eternal nature. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has always existed, and he will always exist. So if our salvation and our hope is in him, our hope and our salvation is eternal. It is unfortunate in my years of ministry, of almost 27 years of ministry, periodically, I've come across individuals who have struggled with the fact that their salvation is eternal. And there are those in the world who believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe so. I believe God's Word is very adamant on that. If it's a true conversion, listen, Jesus is eternal. His salvation is eternal. Our hope in him is eternal. So you don't need to worry. John 10 gives us that assurance. John 10, verses 27 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and notice, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If the enemy or anybody else ever comes in and tries to get you to doubt about your eternal security, go to this. Go to God's Word. Remember what we just read in Hebrews? What is it that God can't do? Lie. Now, this is straight from God's mouth. So God can't lie, so it's truth. I put this quote from Raymond McKendry up. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope today. It is our assurance that we have a living Savior to help us live as we should now. That when, in the end, when we set forth on that last great journey, we shall not travel an uncharted course, but rather we shall go on a planned voyage, like to death, life to death, to eternal living." You see, our hope is not just something in the future. Our hope is today, in the hearing now. Jesus says, "I never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always." In fact, not only is He with us, but He and the Father sent someone else to help us. The Holy Spirit. Dr. Tim's already addressed that. The Comforter, our guide, our teacher. So we have that in the hearing now. I don't know about you, but listen. I can let the things of this world, the things of this life get me down, but I shouldn't. Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So as long as we're in Him, we can be victorious. Oh, we may suffer hardships. We may suffer difficulties. But listen, that's nothing. Nothing to what we'll experience for all eternity in His presence. And that's something to hold on to. That's something to grasp and cherish. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now think about Paul's life. You may think you've suffered hardship. You may think that you've suffered difficulties in life. I don't know what your life's been like. I know what mine's been like. My difficulties and hardships can't compare to Paul's. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things," Paul says, "we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loves us." We can overcome through Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Folks, if you're not holding on to that, you're holding on to the wrong thing. Because I'm telling you, the world's pretty bad right now. But until Jesus comes, it's going to get worse. Because remember, God can't lie. We read in the Scriptures where it is going to get worse. I had someone to ask me just the other week if I thought that we were getting close to Jesus coming. I hope so. But I don't know. I don't know what that length is. I think, as Dr. Tim thinks, we're headed towards that period. But I don't know how long that period is. But until then, regardless of what happens, we need to hold on to the hope that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to first make sure that we belong to Him. That we believe God offers salvation. Again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's your first priority. Have you believed? This morning, can you say without a doubt, if I was to die this very moment, I know where I would go? If there's any reservation, folks, you need to come to the altar this morning. There shouldn't be any reservation. You need to talk to myself, Skeeter, Matt, any of our elders, deacons. There shouldn't be any doubt. I don't believe you're here this morning if you've been struggling, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think it's a divine appointment. You see, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been struggling with the security issue. Look, this morning you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you can secure your eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been putting your hope in something other than Christ. I want you this morning to lay it all aside. Say, Jesus, it's you. It's you that I need first and foremost in my life. Is that you this morning? Perhaps you've got a friend. What better way, as Skeeter talked about earlier, of investing? There's no better investment than to help that friend understand his or her need for salvation. That's what we believe. Let's pray. God, how can we say thank you? Thank you for what the act that you did by sending your only begotten Son, Jesus. To give us life through his death. And God, what a great demonstration of your power. Where he didn't stay dead. But he arose. And he lives today, standing at your right hand. God, I confess this morning that maybe like some, it's hard to understand. Maybe even hard to believe. But God, you call us to believe. For that one this morning that's never confessed you with his or her mouth. For that one who has never believed in his or her heart. God, this morning, give them the strength, give them the courage. Compel them, God, as I know that you are, because your desire is that none should perish. God, thank you that we can claim hope today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand at this time.